week in talking about four aspects of the mission of that servant king, the one who would be sent. And again, keep in mind, we're looking at these prophecies that have to do with from the perspective of the Israelites during that particular time, during that time of the exile, before the exile, during the exile, after the exile, what was the mindset of those people? Well, they were waiting, they were hoping, they were looking, okay, for this one who was to come. Okay? And these four aspects of this mission of the one who was to come that go back and relate directly to the work of the kings that were supposed to be taking care of the people and so forth, those four aspects were, first of all, justice. Secondly, compassion. Third, enlightenment. And fourth, liberation. And so as we go to this next section, we're going to be looking at the, again, keep in mind, we're looking at the anointing and the coming servant king. Now we're going to be looking at the anointing and the mission of Jesus, the Christ. Now, just to give you a little program note, we have this section and one other short section. We may or may not get through both of these today. If we do, then we will be finished with this study. When we finish, either this week or next week, we will begin the third installment of our Getting to Know series, and that will be on getting to know God through the Old Testament. So that's where we're going next with this, just to kind of give you a little bit of a heads up on that. So let's talk about anointing and the mission of Jesus, the Christ. What we're doing here is we're moving from one who was hoped for to the one who has come. Okay? The Old Testament spoke of one who was to come, that is the anointed servant king. All right? The New Testament puts a name and a face on the prophesied one, that is the one who was to come. So while the Old Testament is talking about and preparing people for this one who is to come, and of course they were expecting and they were wanting this one who was to come when? When were they expecting and when were they wanting him? Right now. Okay? It's like right now, God. They were hoping and they were longing. The period from the end of the Old Testament, okay, which is the time after the exile, they returned back to their homeland. What was the state of things going on after they returned from exile? What was the condition of things amongst the Israelites just as a people? Okay, yeah, they went right back into their own disobedience and so forth. Remember, we had talked earlier in our study about this 400-year period that's called the time between the Testaments, that is, from the time of the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament, what's going on there historically. We don't have any biblical information of what's going on Bible-wise, but historically what's taking place here. Okay, all right. We have this change in the power of the world, so to speak, that goes from basically from the Persians to the Greeks, okay, under Alexander the Great, and then from Alexander the Great to who? To Rome, you see. And so yes, it's during this time that roads are built, and the language becomes more unified. And so things are being prepared, but yet the Israelite people, what's happening with them as a nation? They're still oppressed, right? This time by who? By Romans, okay? They're not the free people that they wanted to be. They're still expecting a Messiah or that servant king to come. And from their perspective, what are the expectations of that servant king?
Reign on earth.
Okay, he's going to reign on earth. Going to free them from the Romans physically. What else is he going to do? He's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to sit where? On David's throne. Okay? And he's going to, in setting up this kingdom, what is he basically going to do? He's going to restore Israel to its former greatness. Okay? That they had under David and especially under Solomon. Okay? So that's what they're looking for. That's what they're longing for and hoping for and have been for hundreds of years. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 4. Because it's here that the people get, in a sense, their first glimpse of the servant king who had been prophesied. In other words, again, the Old Testament had told of this servant king coming. The New Testament reveals who specifically that servant king is. Okay? Luke chapter 4, and let me get somebody to read beginning in verse 14 to verse 22 for us, please. Who's got it? You got it, Ray? Go ahead.
Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and knew of him without him with all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogue, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the glorious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?"
Okay. How many times do you suppose these Jews had sat in synagogue on the Sabbath and heard this text from Isaiah not only read but then commented or expounded upon? Probably lots, right? I mean, it's probably kind of compared to like the story of the Good Samaritan. You know, how many lessons have you heard about that, okay? You know, the favorite text that we like to preach on, you know, we preach about them over and over again, and the people hear those stories and the lessons over and over again. Well, this is probably one of those that is one of the highlight texts of the Old Testament readings. In other words, because of the longing and the hope that they had in this Messiah, you know, this was a popular text. Because it referred to and it spoke of the promised one that was to come. And so it was intended to give them hope and encouragement and patience and waiting and so forth. So Jesus is handed this scroll, and here's another reading of this all-familiar text from the prophet promising a Savior. The hearers, perhaps, expected the usual commentary after the reading, which might have gone something like this. What we have read is what God has promised. We must wait, patiently suffering and longing for the fulfillment of this promise. This is the one we pray for. This is the one we hope for. This is God's anointed one who will come with power to redeem God's people. May your chosen one come soon, O Lord, even today or tomorrow. And so it's likely that probably they had heard the commentary something like that, you see, over and over and over again, every time the scroll of Isaiah 61 had been read in the synagogue. Why? Because from their perspective, they were still waiting. They were still hoping. But on this day, they heard a different take on the passage from Isaiah 61. In other words, Jesus gave them a different sermon that day than what they were used to hearing and what they had come to expect to hear concerning that passage. All right? And so, it was, I'm sorry, Ray, go ahead. Not sure if they were ready to receive it. Okay, it's one of those things where, you know, it the lesson that they heard from Jesus or the commentary they heard from Jesus was desired, but it wasn't expected by them. Okay, in other words, that's the message they've been expecting and wanting to hear for all their lives. But they really, I don't think, expected to hear it right then. See? Today, Jesus said, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. The declaration by Jesus today, that's an important word in this text here, okay? Today, right here in your presence as you listen to me. Okay? Today, as you listen to me, this scripture has been fulfilled in your presence. Baron? Yeah, I think so, because if you go back and how long have they been waiting, at least since the end of the time of the prophets, it's been over 400 years. Okay? And so, yeah, I think a lot of people, they wanted it to happen in their lifetime, but they weren't sure that it ever, that they would ever really see it. See? Okay, I won't charge anything extra for this thought this morning, okay? Is that a whole lot different than us today? I mean, think about it. How long have we been waiting?
A couple thousand
years. Yeah, not 400 years, but a couple thousand years, you see. And we want it to happen. We expect it to happen. But do we really expect Jesus to come back and think he's going to in our lifetime? Do what? Yeah. You see? So are we really in that respect much different from the way they were at that particular time? Lynette, do you have your hand up a moment ago? Jesus came back today, how much again would that same thing happen? You see, what's happening here is that Jesus makes himself the embodied sermon. Okay? In other words, instead of just preaching about the one who's to come, like most, you know, rabbis probably had done for 400 years before him, Jesus makes himself the sermon. See? In other words, Jesus is the visualization for this lesson that he's giving in the synagogue that day. Okay? Think about it that way. Jesus, you know, looking at the crowd, basically is saying to them after he read this text, goes, okay, now if you want to see this take place, look at me. Look at me. When? Today. Okay? Again, understand the importance and significance of that word today in what Jesus is saying here. You see? It's not going to take place tomorrow or next year or 10 years or 40 years or another 100 years. It's today. Okay? The person that you have been waiting for all these hundreds of years is right here in front of you today. And that person is me. You see, that is the crux of Jesus' sermon. Okay? I sure am glad that Jesus didn't expect us preachers today to follow his example of the time limit on that sermon. You see? Because I don't think it probably took very long. Okay? You see? For him to express those sentiments. I'd rather follow Paul's example where he preached till midnight, but then a lot of you would fall asleep and, you know. but you know, when Jesus is making this declaration, he becomes the focus of the lesson. He is the lesson. You see? And basically, you know, he's saying the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Okay? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. What's the best reference that we have to indicate that what Jesus has just said is true? Yeah. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and a voice from heaven said, what? Yeah, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So he declares, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? Because he has anointed me. Does any of this sound kind of familiar? You see? Again, we go back to the prophecies that we looked at last week concerning the coming servant king, and what were the statements that we saw over and over again, that he would be anointed by the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus here is declaring himself to be that one that was prophesied about. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. The all too familiar words of this ancient text have just moved from the pages of the scroll of Isaiah and become the face and the voice of one of their own local boys. Okay? Think about that. Isaiah 61 now has a face and it has a name. That name is Jesus ben Joseph, or Joseph's son. Isn't that what they commented about? Isaiah? Wait a minute. Wait a minute here. He just read from the scroll of Isaiah that promises the Messiah, the one who is to come, the servant king who is the anointed one, who is supposed to free us. And he's just used some words there that are very unfamiliar to us, like today and me. But isn't this, wait a minute, this is Joseph's son, isn't it? The carpenter? How can that be? How can that be? Through this text, Jesus, in a sense, declares His own manifesto, if you will. Okay? He declares His mission. When He takes ownership, and that's what He's doing here, He's taking ownership of this prophecy. Is He not? You see? And He's declaring what His mission is all about. And through this text, Jesus, in a sense, is answering in advance many of the questions that would hound Him throughout His ministry. Okay? Questions like, who do you think you are? Questions like, by what authority do you do these things? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey Him? Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And you are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? To which Jesus responded, before Abraham was born, I am. John chapter 8 and verse 58. Jesus, by quoting this text from Isaiah 61, answers all of those questions that will be asked. Okay? He answers all of those and many more in advance by saying, I have been appointed and anointed by the Holy Spirit of God Himself. And this text sets out the mission of God that is to be fulfilled by me. You say? The mission that is to be fulfilled by me. And that begins today. Okay? Any thoughts or comments there before we move on? Wes?
It makes me think about it like that. Even in history and even today, as much as we pray for stuff, we pray to God and we expect it to happen. When it happens, we don't be prepared for it because it never happens the way that we expect it or the way we want it. You know, we act after this, we act after that. He blesses us with it. But then sometimes we don't even realize we got it when we got it. Yeah. You know? And it's like, we're thinking, I'd like to have it this way, Lord. You know, but when the because he gives it to us, and then he never had it, you know?
Yeah.
And then he gave it. He prayed for people, get well or whatever, and, you know, when we see him, we still don't really maybe expect him to walk ahead. And they may come in a wheelchair, but the fair was still
yeah,
happy,
yeah,
you know?
Yeah. Well, I think you're right. I think sometimes our preconceived notions and desires and so forth kind of set us up for, you know, those expectations, and then my expectation isn't met, and so therefore God hasn't answered the prayer. You know, yeah, I think that still happens, Baron. I agree with you. I think, again, you know, we get certain preconceived ideas of how things need to be in order for us to be happy. Thank you. You say, you know, God, I'll be happy if you'll just do this. Have you ever prayed that way? Maybe not putting it quite that way, but, I mean, think about it. You know, when we start laying out the conditions of what we want God to do to work this particular thing out, you see, and then, like, say, you know, God works it out, but not in the way we expected, and we sit back and go, well, God didn't answer my prayer. Yeah, He did. He just didn't answer it the way you thought. And again, how many of the people sitting in the synagogue in Galilee, Nazareth, on that day expected God to work out this promise that He had made through Isaiah hundreds of years before through this local homeboy, you see, this carpenter. You see, that just totally went against the grain, didn't it? And because even their understanding was the prophet's not going to come from Galilee, you know. I mean, that's just not within the prophecies. You know, the Savior's not going to come from there, you see. So their expectations were totally, totally off the mark here. They have theirs, and of course God has His. So let's ask this question. As the anointed one of God, okay, what should we expect to find in the ministry and in the life of Jesus? Okay, now again, keep in mind, go back to what we've been talking about previously, especially last week. We're looking at those four characteristics, okay, of the one who was to come, that coming servant king. There were characteristics that we had talked about, those four. And so, should the same four marks of the mission of God's servant of Isaiah 42 that we looked at last week, Jesus claims those for Himself, does He not? In this text, in other words, Luke chapter 4 applies Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 61 to Jesus. And Jesus applies those four marks or characteristics to Himself. Justice, okay, the first characteristic. That he says that he is there to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And we talked about this earlier in our study, that is most likely a reference to the year of Jubilee. That year of Jubilee really was all about what? Does anybody recall? Yeah, the year of Jubilee was intended to put everything back where it was supposed to be. You say, in other words, it was the year of the Lord's favor is how it was referred to, because it gave everybody a fresh start. You say, if you bought land from somebody, what happened to the land? It went back to the person that owned it. Why? Because the land belonged to them and their family, you see? And so when you, if you sold the land, you had to consider how many more years was it before the year of Jubilee was what determined the cost of the land. Because at the year of Jubilee, it was going back to the original owner, you see? And so it was the time, and the idea and the concept was to restore everything back the way it was. And that's what Jesus was to do. It's magic, isn't it?
Yeah. Bad ballast, okay? I'll fix it.
Okay, go ahead and spoil my lesson for me.
I'm sorry.
It was, and actually it came on just a little bit too early, but compassion. Compassion was one of the marks. To proclaim the good news to the poor. You see? And then the enlightenment, okay? Recovery of sight to the blind. And then the fourth one was liberation, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. These are the things that Jesus took from this passage in Isaiah 61 and said, again, when? Today. You see? And who?
Me.
You see? Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing or in your presence. Okay? And so these characteristics of the one that you've been waiting for, that is the coming servant king, the one who'd been prophesied about, stands before you today in the person of me. And I am here to fulfill all of these mission statements. See, that's what Jesus is declaring to them in that sermon that day. Okay. The anointing and the mission of Jesus the Christ. Now, we've got a few more minutes here. Let's go ahead and finish up this study with wrapping it all up and talking about the anointing and the mission of the church. Okay? That's referring to who? Us. Or as some folks would say, we-ins. Right? Okay? Some of you are looking at me like I'm kind of strange. I am, but you know that. Okay. Okay, the anointing and the mission of the church. Since we have been anointed or filled with not just the Holy Spirit, but the same Holy Spirit. How many Holy Spirits are there? Not but one. Okay? So we are filled with... Don't miss that part. Okay? That's significant. That's important for us to understand. We are filled with the same Holy Spirit that Jesus was filled with. Okay? The question then is, what effect should that anointing have in our lives and in the church? All right? Spiritual anointing, as we've been discussing in this study, is simply equipping for mission or commissioning for service. That's what it's really all about. Okay? So, anointing by God's Spirit is what enables us to do what God wants done. Remember, the anointing, as we've seen, whether you're talking about the prophets or you're talking about Jesus Himself, you see, the anointing is to allow that person or persons to carry out God's work. Over and over and over again, Jesus declared that the work that He came to do was whose work? His Father's work, not His own. You see? And we have to make sure that we're focused on the same thing and remembering that what we're doing as God's people, individuals, and His church, that is collectively, what we are to be doing is carrying out what God wants done, not what we want done. And oftentimes, there can be a real big difference between those two, can't there? See? We've got to remember then that the mission is God's mission and it is not our mission. Okay? And that mission is what? It is the same mission that God gave to Abraham. The mission has not changed, not one bit, since God gave it to Abraham. Through you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. The same mission for you and I today. Okay? We've got to keep that in mind. Jesus passed on the mission from God Himself to His disciples and to us. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. What does Jesus declare there? We are to do what? First of all authority has been given to me. Don't you just love that word? Okay? All authority, Jesus says, has been given to me. Therefore, go and do what? Make disciples of all nations. You say? And doing what? Baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And doing what? And teaching them to do what?
Obey.
To obey everything I have commanded you. And then He tacks on a promise there, doesn't He? And I will be with you to the very end of the age. Okay? So what we are doing in fulfilling God's message, our mission rather, you say, we are not doing it of our own accord. We are doing it as people who are anointed by the Holy Spirit and have that Spirit of God with us all the way to the end. We have inherited, in other words, the mission, and we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to carry it out. Is there any reason why we shouldn't be doing so? You see? All right, then, finally, what does this mission look like? Well, it looks like Jesus, as embodied in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, and in Luke 4, 14 through 22. That's what that mission looks like. It is a matter of providing good news to the poor, compassion for the sick and the suffering, providing justice for the oppressed, and liberation for those who are enslaved. Brother Wright says, makes this particular quote, and we'll finish up here, open it up for last minute comments. He says, "The gospel of the servant of God is the power of the Spirit of God, addresses every area of human need and every area that has been broken and twisted by sin and evil. And the heart of the gospel in all of these areas is the cross of Christ." That's what the anointing and the mission of the church is all about. Okay, comments, thoughts? You got a minute and a half, and we're finished with this lesson. Next week we will begin with, again, the third installment in this study. Any thoughts or comments?
Anybody?
Okay, thank you very much.